Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to be here. And we're going to be singing some songs for a while, as we like to do every Sunday morning. And after that, we'll be getting into the Word. But before we do anything, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and direction, asking, O God, that thy perfect will be done. I pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be here this day, that thou wouldst move upon us greatly, that there would be a great move of thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we ask, O God, and inspire us as we sing unto thee, to truly give thee our hearts, to truly worship thee. We ask, O God, that thy anointing would be on this entire service. Be here with us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to be starting with number 102, He Brought Me Out.
Song of praise, hallelujah.
Well, why don't we go to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock. It just seems fitting after singing that song to go to number 237 and sing, "I've Anchored in Jesus." Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials feel to sail me, as storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice hath stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. He
is my friend and savior, in him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I feel a wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, life all brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages.
Praise the Lord. And you know, he's the only one who can take our sorrows away. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 122 and sing, My Burdens Rolled Away. Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to do that for us, please?
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy kindness towards us. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for the cause of Thy kingdom and for the sake of Thy wonderful name. And I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we have a few things to pray about. From what I understand, Gabby is still in a lot of pain. And if I'm understanding correctly, she actually did have a concussion from that accident. So we're going to pray for her for a complete healing, that pain would be taken away. And I know Rob and Tori need some prayer for uplifting and strength. I know they've been going through some things also. And Jane isn't here today. She's sick. So we're going to pray for her as well. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Gabby. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch her. Let Thy healing virtues flow, we pray, touch her from heaven. We ask, O God, for a complete healing, a complete deliverance. We ask that pain would subside, it would be no more. O God, let her feel Thy touch now, even now. Move upon her, let Thy virtues flow, O God. Move upon her with Thy Spirit, I pray. And heal her completely, let there be no residual effects from this accident, from this concussion, but heal it completely, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father in heaven, I come before Thee in prayer on behalf of Rob and Tori. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with them and help them, strengthen them, lead them, and guide them and direct them. O Lord, whatever they may be going through, we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst lift them up, that Thou wouldst help them, strengthen them, guide them, fill them with Thy Spirit, give them the strength they need to overcome all the trials that we must endure in this world today. Be with them, help them, and guide them in all things we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day for Jane, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst reach down from heaven and heal her completely of whatever this illness is. We pray that she would feel better, O God, that this would not be a debilitating thing, that she would be able to work, that she'd be able to serve Thee fully, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let Thy healing virtues, we pray, flow, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. Number 210, Victory Ahead. And that's one thing about serving the Lord. There's always victory ahead. Sometimes it may not seem like it, but there's always victory ahead. Praise the Lord. Number 210.
Hosts of Israel, led by God, round the walls of Jericho softly trod. Trusting in the Lord, they felt the conqueror's tread. By faith they saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. David with a shepherd's sling and five stones met the giant on the field all alone. Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead. blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Daniel prayed unto the Lord thrice each day, then unto the lion's den led the way. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear or dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Often with a carnal mind I was tried, asking for deliverance, oft I cried. Trusting in the Lord, I reckoned I was dead. By faith I saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. When like those who've gone before to that land, by death's river cold and dark I shall stand. Trusting in the Lord, I will not fear or dread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God, it's time to get started in the Word. Doug, good to see you. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get started now in the Scriptures, and I'm kind of excited. I know last year, at the beginning of the year, we did Genesis. We went through the entire book, and we had a wonderful time studying Genesis. I feel like we all learned a lot from that. And what we're going to do now, it's time for another series, I think. Another project, so we're doing the book of Exodus. Seems like a wonderful thing to do, and it's going to be a bit of a challenge in some places, the book of Exodus. There's a lot in there, but I think it's going to be good for us. And we're going to be, of course, starting in Exodus chapter 1 this morning. And before I read even one verse, we're going to pray because we need God's help to understand the Scriptures. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we open Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that Thou wast give us Thy light as we study these Scriptures. Give us Thy understanding. Help us to see, perceive, and understand Thy Word, O God. Help us, O God. Shine upon our hearts. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Scripture, we pray. Open our eyes to things we hadn't seen. And I pray that Thou wast give us guidance and direction throughout this entire service. service as we look upon thy scriptures, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter 1. And of course, as you all probably remember from our study in Genesis, the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. And I believe the reason God had them go to Egypt, there was a plan in that. And as you might recall, the children of Israel, they didn't have a lot of strength. They were what you would call spiritually weak. And I believe that God actually sent them to Egypt for a reason, to set them apart from the rest of the world, because those Egyptians there, they had no dealings with the Israelites. They didn't like them. They thought they were a filthy people. But God worked it out so that they were able to go there because Joseph had been there and had favor with Pharaoh. They were able to have the best land, the land of Goshen, set apart from everyone else. And there they could grow and they could flourish without outside influence. You see, if that hadn't happened, I think what probably would have happened to the children of Israel, they just would have been assimilated to other nations and tribes all around them. But I believe this was a protective measure from God so that they could grow and flourish apart from the rest of the world. And where we're at now in the story, this really is a continuation of Genesis. Exodus, of course, what happens here, they're in Egypt. And things had been wonderful there for a while. They had the best land. They had favor with Pharaoh. But at this point in time, there's a new guy in charge, a new Pharaoh. And he's not too fond of the children of Israel. He sees them growing and flourishing, and he's starting to get a little worried. Hey, if this continues, they could be a threat to my kingdom. So Pharaoh, he comes up with a plan to deal with that. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 right now. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Of course, we remember all of those names from when we studied Genesis. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And yes, Joseph had been there through great trials and tribulations. He rose to prominence, he rose to power, to the point where he was the second in command in all of Egypt. God's favor was upon Joseph, and he did many wonderful things. But we see things are starting to change here. Joseph dies, and then a new Pharaoh comes into power, and things are not looking so good for the children of Israel. But we see here, it's what's really amazing. It tells us here that the children of Jacob that came into Egypt were 70 souls. And from those 70 souls grew a great nation. Verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. So they kept growing. They were fruitful, they were multiplying, they were obeying that command from Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. That's something that's generally frowned upon nowadays. I don't know if anybody's noticed. Well, you know, they tell us the earth is overpopulated, and they say, well, if you're going to have children, make sure you have no more than two just to replace yourselves. But I think large families are wonderful. Praise the Lord. But we see here the children of Israel, they were fruitful, they multiplied, they increased abundantly. And verse 8 tells us, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This new Pharaoh, he didn't know Joseph. All he knew is that there was this great people growing in his land, and he felt threatened by that. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. And what's interesting here is that let us deal wisely with them. And this is his idea of wisdom, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So they thought, well, you know, this isn't good. They keep growing. They keep getting mightier. And if they continue to grow like that, it could come to pass that when an enemy attacks us, they'll join the enemy and overthrow us. So they were worried. They were afraid. And verse 11 tells us, therefore they did set over their taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So they decided, we're going to take these children of Israel and we're going to put them to work. They made slaves out of them, and it was not easy work. In fact, as we go through this book, we'll see that their jobs got harder and harder, more difficult all the time. But despite this affliction, the children of Israel continued to grow. And a lot of times that's the way it is with God's people. Even in the face of adversity, the people of God, they flourish and they grow. It happens even today in China, where Christians are greatly oppressed. Oh yes, they have their official state churches, but I don't think any true Christian would want to go to an official state church of China, which is run and overseen by a communist, atheist Chinese government. But there's an underground church in China, with over 20 million people. And they continue to grow. The Chinese government, they can't stop them. They can't stamp them out. Oh, they've tried. But the more they persecute them, the more they seem to grow. But it tells us in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So this wasn't working. They thought, well, we'll put them to work. Oh, they'll be too tired to reproduce. Maybe that's what their thoughts were. So they gave them hard tasks. They had to build a lot of things in Egypt, and some of the pyramids and so forth, and many of those great wonders of the world. And verse 13 tells us, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra and the other, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So they came up with this new plan. Well, we tried putting them to work, we gave them hard tasks, they're still flourishing. So they thought, well, what we're going to do is kill all the male children. That way they will not continue to flourish. They will die out eventually. The girls, the females will be taken and given to Egyptian men and so forth and assimilated into the Egyptian people. That must have been the plan. They thought, well, we've got to kill all the male Hebrew children. And it's really something, you know, in China they got a similar problem, except it's kind of the opposite. You know, they have that one-child policy. I guess they decided to be generous, and they're changing that to a two-child policy. They're going to let families have two children now. But generally, in China, what would happen is parents, they would want a son. So if the wife was pregnant and it was a female, they would abort that, and then they would have sons. And, of course, that has caused a problem in China. Now there's too many men and not enough women to go around. They should have seen that coming. But we see, you know, that was, it's kind of a similar problem as back here in Egypt, except in this case, they were going to kill all the males and let the females live. Verse 16, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then shall she live. Now, isn't that horrible? If you were a midwife and the government gave a decree like that, could you carry that out? I don't see how anybody could. And of course, we know that these midwives, they did not obey that commandment from Pharaoh. Verse 17 tells us, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. And people might read that and think, well, what about Romans 13? The government told them to do it, they have to do it, right? No. Sometimes, if the government tells you to do something that goes against the will of God, goes against what the scriptures tell us to do, if, for example, they told us not to pray anymore, you keep praying. And there are some laws that are unrighteous and cannot be obeyed. This is not the same thing as wearing your seatbelt. You know, this is a much more serious rule, much more serious decree here. And these midwives refused to obey it, which is good. There are some decrees that should not be obeyed. If the government ever said, hey, you have to kill your children, well, we wouldn't go along with that, would we? And you just never know. Because a lot of those people, a lot of those really elite people in the elite class, they are absolutely crazy. They love Mother Earth. They think the Earth is overpopulated, and who knows what they might try to pull in the future. But verse 17 tells us, but the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. They refused to obey, and that's a good thing. Verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men and children alive? So we see here, Pharaoh was upset. He was angry that his command was being disregarded. And verse 19 tells us, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So they tell Pharaoh, well, our women aren't like your women, you know. The children are born before we even get there. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So all these plans that Pharaoh came up with to try to stop the children of Israel from flourishing, none of that was working. Verse 21 tells us, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That's horrible, that disregard for precious human life, precious babies. And you know what? Today we see a similar disregard, don't we? Even in this country. And there is a woman recently who came out and said, well, she's a doctor. She says, I love performing abortions. And she says, but I'm still a Christian, you know. I was raised a Christian, but I just love performing abortions. I'm doing such a wonderful service. In fact, there are people out there who think that they're actually performing abortions in service to God. That's how sick and twisted people have become. But we're going to continue on now in chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So, this is a man and a woman, both of the tribe of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She loved her child. She wasn't going to take him and throw him in the river, as Pharaoh had commanded, but she hid him 3 months. And as you can imagine, babies grow, and after some time passes, it gets difficult to hide them. Actually, I'm sure it was difficult to hide him even when he was a newborn. But, you know, the Lord was gracious. The Lord helped them. And we're going to see just how it all works out in an amazing way. So not only does this child live, but God blesses this child. And he rises to great power in Egypt. And verse 3 tells us, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now this was an act of faith. I'm sure she didn't know exactly what would happen, but she thought, well, I'm going to make this little ark. I'm going to put my baby on it. And it's amazing what happens next. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So there's this little ark on the river, and his sister is watching to see what would happen. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Now, by law, that baby was supposed to be thrown in a river. But Pharaoh's daughter found this child, and even she decided to disregard that rule. She saw that little baby, she had compassion on him, she fell in love with the little guy, and so she decided she was going to keep him. It's amazing, God's protective hand, the way he works out all the details, and it gets even better than that. Verse 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' So Moses' sister, he goes to Pharaoh's daughter, and he asks her, 'Would you like me to fetch a Hebrew woman, someone who could nurse this child for you?' And amazingly enough, Pharaoh's daughter agrees to that. She probably couldn't nurse herself unless she happened to have a baby as well, but she probably didn't. She needed somebody to nurse the child. And we're going to see who that ended up being. And verse 8 tells us, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the mother took the child and nursed it." You see how God worked this out? Not only would Moses be saved, but his own mother would be the one who would nurse him and raise him up. And verse 10 tells us, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" So God, in his great plan, protected Moses and kept him despite the decree of Pharaoh to slay all the male children of Israel. And verse 11 tells us, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren." So even though Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's house after he was old enough to live there, he was aware of his origins. He knew who he was. He knew he was a Hebrew. And when he went out there, even though, you know, people saw him, they regarded him as an Egyptian, a man of great power, Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what he was considered to be. But he went out there and he saw his people, the Hebrew people. He saw the persecution they were enduring. And he didn't like that very much. And he saw this Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, it tells us in verse 11. And verse 12 tells us, "And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So his anger just got the best of him. And he decided to rise up and slay that Egyptian. That wasn't the wisest thing to do, obviously, and there were consequences for doing that. Verse 13 tells us, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?'" So he's asking them, "Look, you two are both Hebrews, you're brothers. Why are you fighting against each other? Don't you have enough problems as it is?" And verse 14 tells us, "And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, and thou, as thou killedest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" So obviously what he had done to that Egyptian had been seen. It was known. And at this point, Moses, he was afraid. He didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew is that he needed to run. And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known.
Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So we see Moses, he had to leave. He went to the land of Midian, and he would be there for a while. This was all according to God's will. But there was a priest in Midian. He had 7 daughters, and those daughters, they would go every day to draw water for their father's flock. But there were other shepherds there also, and they'd often chase them off, tell them to get out of the way, whatever the case would be, and it would take a very long time to water that flock. But Moses was there. He saw this. And it tells us in verse 17, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." And this would be the first time unless you count the time he killed the Egyptian, this would be one of the first times anyway that we see him helping people. Obviously, he had a heart to help people. And God would use that. In fact, he would bring all the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt later. But these shepherds came and they drove away these daughters of the priest of Midian. But Moses, he stood up for them and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." So this man, when he heard what Moses had done for his daughters, he asked him, "Why didn't you bring him here? He needs to eat with us." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So obviously this priest of the land of Midian, he must have had high regard for Moses, because not only did he allow Moses to stay with them, but he also gave him one of his daughters to wife. So Moses, he married Zipporah. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So that persecution continued, that bondage of the children of Israel were in, it got worse and worse and more severe as time passed. But you know, when God's people are persecuted, when they're troubled, when they go through hard times, God sees that. God hears the groaning of his people. And it's only a matter of time before he sends salvation. But these children of Israel, they cried out because of their bondage. And verse 24 tells us, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Every cry that went up, God heard it all. And he hears our cries also.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Each and every cry. Praise the Lord. Well, we have a little time, so we'll continue on in chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So Moses, he had a job too. He would keep the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So God is appearing here to Moses. And he is represented here by a flame in a bush, a flame that burns, but the bush is not consumed, an everlasting flame. But you know, Moses, he turned aside to see this sight. He decided he was going to pay attention to that. And it just makes me wonder how many times God tries to get our attention and we don't even notice.
Right.
You know, when you turn aside to see, that's when miracles happen. That's when you become aware of the very presence of God. But I tell you what, if something like this happened to people today, if they saw that burning bush, I think a lot of people would walk right past it because they're staring down at their phones. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Moses, he noticed, this is something that is out of the ordinary. This is something special. I am going to turn aside. I am going to look at this. I am going to see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. You know, if you want God to speak to you, you have to turn aside to see. Let your focus be on him and completely on him. Don't think about anything else. Just think on God. Meditate on his word. Focus on him, and that is when he speaks to his people. And that's what happened to Moses. He said, I am going to give this bush full attention. And God saw that he turned aside to see. And verse 5 tells us, And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, ordinarily there would be nothing special about that ground. The only reason it was holy ground is because God was there, right there. If you went back to that very same spot today, it wouldn't be holy ground unless God happened to be there at that moment. But it's God that makes the ground holy. And it's kind of the same thing with buildings and so forth. You know, it's not the building that's special.
Mm-hmm.
It's the presence of God that's special. It's the presence of God that's holy. Verse 6 tells us, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. A godly fear overtook Moses. He knew that this was God, that the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. People look at this and they might say, Oh, I wish God would speak to me like that. I read the Old Testament, how he spoke to Abraham, how he spoke to Isaac, how he spoke to Jacob with a literal, audible voice. Oh, I wish God would speak to me like that. Well, you have to pay attention.
That's right. Amen.
You're never going to hear God if you're not paying attention. But here we see God, very God, is speaking to Moses.
Amen.
Verse 7 tells us, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And God does see the affliction of his people. He sees all the affliction in China. He sees all the affliction in Iraq. He sees all the affliction in Syria. He hears every cry. And those who commit the atrocities over there, they will pay a price for that one day. Verse 8 tells us, And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Yes, God is telling Moses here, I'm going to deliver my people out of the hands of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, that land, Israel there, it was the perfect spot, the absolute perfect spot for his people to dwell. You know why? Because Israel is a land bridge. a land bridge that unites Africa and Asia and Europe. So that was the wisdom of God, because he knew one day that the gospel would go forth. It would start in Israel, and then it would spread to the entire world. And he used a man, the Apostle Paul, who carried that gospel all over the land on his missionary journeys. In fact, he reached all of Asia. So that was the perfect spot for God's people to be. And verse 9 tells us, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now that's really an incredible thing. If you're Moses, try to imagine how you would feel. You're speaking to God, and he's telling you, "I am going to use you to bring my people out of the land of Egypt."
Yes.
And we know that Moses was the meekest man alive. He must have thought, "There's no way I can do this. How am I supposed to do this?" "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, Moses was a very meek and humble man, which is precisely the reason God chose to use him. Because he was humble, because he was meek, he will not use proud people to accomplish his will. Because if you use proud people in a manner like that, proud people are going to think, "Well, I did that. It was me." But no, when God uses a humble person, that person recognizes, "Hey, without God, I'm nothing. Anything that I accomplish is only by God's mercy and grace." And he knew that Moses would understand that. Moses was a humble man. He said, "Who am I?" You know, he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he had great honor in the land of Egypt, was a powerful man until he had to flee. Most people in a situation like that would be lifted up in pride, but he wasn't. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And we know that that did come to pass. We'll read about that later. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" You know, it's amazing when you stop and think about it. The children of Israel, they were there in Egypt. They were in bondage. And their cries went up. But a lot of the people, a lot of the Israelites who lived there, they didn't even know God. They didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was. And despite that, God still looked down on his people, and he would have mercy on his people. He heard every cry, and he would bring them out of Egypt. But Moses is asking God, he's telling him, well, they're going to ask, "What's your name? What should I tell them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You see, it's I am. Because God doesn't dwell in the past. In fact, he doesn't dwell in time at all. He dwells outside of time. He just is. He exists. He is the I am. And when Jesus came, when Jesus was here on earth, that was the I am robed in flesh. Remember what he told the Pharisees? "Before Abraham was, I am." And in that verse, he identified himself. And of course, we know that the Jews he was speaking to at that time didn't appreciate that very much. But it was the truth. The same I am back here in Exodus chapter 3 was robed in flesh. But we see here God is telling them, telling Moses to tell them, tell them the I am hath sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Praise the Lord. God is telling Moses, I am going to deliver my people. Go and tell my people that they are going to be delivered from the bondage in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. You see, everything that's about to happen, everything that we're going to read about in Exodus as we go through this book, none of that was a surprise to God. He knew exactly what was going to happen because our God knows everything.
Amen. That's right.
So he's telling them, he's telling Moses, this Pharaoh, he's not going to let my people go immediately. Oh, but eventually, he was going to let the children of Israel go. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So he's telling Moses, you can tell my people that not only am I going to deliver them, but when they go out, they're going to go out with great possessions of jewels of gold and raiment. Because they were going to need those things later on. This was all part of God's plan. And you know, Moses back here, this is a type and foreshadow of Jesus. A Savior sent forth to deliver the people, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And you know what? A Savior did come forth to deliver us from Egypt. A Savior we know to be Jesus Christ. In fact, he even had to come out of Egypt. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read about the one who delivered us from bondage, our Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read all about it in Matthew chapter 2, praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And of course, we know for certain that this was not in December. It was most likely in September when this happened. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now we need to remember something. That when these wise men came, and it doesn't say there were three, in fact there were probably hundreds of them, they would generally travel in groups, but they saw this star and they said, we're going to come and we're going to worship this Savior, because they were familiar with the ancient writings that prophesied of the Lord Jesus, most likely from when the children of Israel had been in Babylon. And those documents were probably read by these wise men, so they knew of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus, and they said, well, we're going to journey. We're going to go to see this new king, this new Messiah. But something we need to remember, that when they finally got there to see Jesus, you know, in pictures it's often depicted as a little baby in a manger and three wise men. There were more than three wise men, and Jesus would have been about 2 years old. In fact, as we read these verses, it'll call him a young child. But we see here that Jesus was born. But verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now that's not something Herod wanted to hear, because he considered himself to be the king. He wasn't really the rightful king. Verse 3 tells us, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he wanted to know, well, where is this Jesus? Where is this Christ? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So we see here prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled that the Messiah would come forth out of Bethlehem. In fact, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And of course, that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And verse 7 tells us, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Of course, Herod had no interest in worshiping Jesus. He wanted to kill him. That was his plan. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Note it says young child, not little baby. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So God warned them, don't go back to Herod, don't tell Herod where Jesus is. You see how God's protecting hand is always watching over his people?
Yeah,
verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, isn't this amazing? They had to go back to Egypt. They would be safe there. At one point, the children of Israel were persecuted in that land. They were afflicted in that land, and they came out of that land by God's mighty hand. But now, Joseph is being told, you have to go to Egypt. You have to take Jesus to Egypt. And that was for his protection. Because Herod, he was going to do something horrible. Something very similar to what we read in Exodus. But we see Herod, he wanted to seek that child out. He wanted to destroy that child. And verse 14 tells us, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that is a prophecy. If you want to know where it is, it's in Hosea. Chapter 11, verse 1, which says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Just in case you were wondering where that prophecy is, that's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. But we see Herod, he's scheming. He wants to kill that young child. But God warned Joseph ahead of time. And we know that Joseph wasn't truly the father of Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. But I guess you could say that Joseph was his caretaker, his adoptive father. And it was his job to transport Jesus to Egypt and his mother, and there they would be safe. They would be out of harm's way. But there's a prophecy, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." You see, all throughout the Old Testament, you can read all about the Lord Jesus. In so many books, you can find prophecies that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Why 2 years old and under? Because Jesus would have been about 2 years old at that time. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning? Rachel weepeth for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." And you can find that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." But we see here in this chapter something very similar happens. You know, the devil, he doesn't really change his methods too often. Back in Egypt, to try and stop the growth of the children of Israel. And why did the devil want to stop the growth of the children of Israel anyway? What was that all about? Because he knew the prophecy that a Messiah would come forth from the children of Israel. That's why he wanted to destroy them back there. But he was unable to do that. And now, the Savior was born. And just as he had inspired Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, he inspired Herod to slay all the male children, 2 years of age and younger. You see, the devil doesn't change his methods a whole lot. It's a horrible thing, a reprehensible thing. A lot of innocent little babies died. And sadly, a lot of little innocent babies die in this country too every day. And that is a reproach. And everyone who participates in that is going to have to answer to God. You know, it's going to be really something for them on Judgment Day. How would you like to have to stand before God and he asks you, why did you kill those little babies? And there is no good answer for that. But yes, that's going to happen one day. But in verse 19 it tells us, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." So now, they were going to come out of Egypt. A Messiah, a Savior. And that Savior would lead his people out of bondage, just as Moses led God's people out of bondage in the Old Testament. In fact, Moses later prophesied and said there will be a prophet like unto Moses, and he was speaking of the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 tells us, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Another prophecy fulfilled. You see that time and again throughout the scriptures. But yes, a Savior came forth. And he even came out of Egypt, because they had to go to Egypt to escape persecution. And he came forth from Egypt, and he led his people out of bondage. Something he still does for us today. He's still leading people out of bondage. But in the Old Testament, there was Moses, a type and a shadow of the one who would come, the one who would set us free. Praise the Lord. And we will continue our study in Exodus next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy holy word, thanking thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst continue to teach us new and wonderful things in thy scripture. Help us to be mindful of thy word, to be mindful of thee each and every day, to never forget thee, to never forsake thee, but to always look upon thee, to turn aside to see, to put our focus on thee all the time, Lord, so that we may hear thy voice. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst abide with us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with thy Spirit, I pray. Guide us and direct us in all things we ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. I have one in mind. I just need to look up a number. Praise the Lord. I believe it's number 34, How Great Is Our God. Number 34 in the chorus book. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, put your trust in Me. How great is our God, how great is His name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in Me. How great is our God, how great is His name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with trust in Me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.